All right, we're in Hosea. I was thinking about this, you know, one of the things we see in Hosea, he's obviously a prophet, you know, one of those holy men of God who received the word from God and wrote it down. And we see that he was an incredibly obedient man. God told him to go marry a woman of ill repute. And I think in Bullinger, he talks about, you know, the word whoredom can mean several things. It can mean a prostitute, like we would generally think of it, but it also could mean someone that's an idol worshiper. So the chances are she was both. She probably was an idol worshiper too. But at any rate, she definitely wasn't someone that was on the top of the debutante list, to say the least. And yet Hosea listened and he married her, and then he gave his children names. His daughter was No Pity or No Mercy, and his son was Not My People. So the other thing we see about Hosea was, as God spoke to him and told him to give these prophecies or speak his word, it wasn't an easy time. He wasn't going and everybody wasn't saying, oh, here is Hosea, what a great guy. You know, because he was doing what? He was taking them to task. He was getting in their face. He was telling them how screwed up they were. And they weren't really happy about that, to say the least. So that took a lot of courage. And he had to be really committed to God to do those things. So we got through chapter 1. And we're going to start and do some of chapter 2. Well, we're going to do all of chapter 2. And then from there, we're going to skip through some stuff just to get the gist of it and see the important things. Well, we're not going to go through the whole second chapter, but we're going to go through a lot of it. Say, verse 1, say ye unto your brethren, me, and to your sister Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Now, this is not literal, but he's making the analogy to Israel. Goes on, verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. So what's God saying? You know, she did all this because it's where she got her food, her bread and butter. You know, this is, he just did what she wanted. And God says, well, I'm going to make a hedge of thorns around her so she can't find her way. And she shall follow after lovers, her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. So, you know, this may have been something to do with Hosea's life, but it was an example to Israel of what they did. They were adulterous to God. They turned to other gods. They thought that they got their prosperity from serving Baal. And God said, well, I'm the one that really gave them the corn. I'm the one that really gave them the flax. I'm the one that really gave them their wool, and I'm going to take it away. So, verse 10, and now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And those have to do with the, you know, the pagan celebrations and feasts, you know, feast days and new moons and her Sabbaths. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. So that's pretty, pretty strong language. She was not giving any credit to God, or Israel didn't give any credit to God. Then the next part of the chapter has to do with God restoring Israel back. You know, it's talking about, and it's in the sense of a husband taking an adulterous wife back. Okay? That's the context. So, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Comfortably would mean, the ESV says tenderly. Another way it could be is, I will speak unto the heart. So God says, I'm going to take her out into the wilderness, speak comfortably or tenderly unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So, you know, when a girl is in her youth, she's not a whore. She's not, you know, an adulteress. She's innocent. And he's saying, you know, when I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, you were innocent. And it shall be at that, of course, we know from the Old Testament, when they came out of Egypt, they were a mess. But God looked on them in a different way than we would. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Ishi is my Lord, or my husband, and Baali, my Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. So, you know, God has given this terrible judgment on them, or explanation of what they've done. And then he's turning around and saying, but in the future, this is what I'm going to do for you. You know, we're going to get a second honeymoon here. We're going to have a second chance, and I'm going to speak tenderly to you, and I'm going to bring you back around. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, or justice, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord, Jehovah. So you know, you think about it, I will betroth thee in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and mercy. Those are all great attributes of God, aren't they? You know, he's a merciful God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. He's a God of loving kindness and mercy. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So he will have mercy on Israel, who had no mercy. And those that were not his people, now they will be his people, and he will be their God. So that's pretty wild. In chapter 3, a very short chapter, again, God speaks unto Hosea, which again, you know, that's the one of the great characteristics of a prophet, that, you know, God speaks to him and he speaks to God, and then he speaks for God. So then said the Lord unto me, go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. That's an interesting description, isn't it? What a thing. He's making this analogy again. Israel is like an adulteress and she looks to other gods and loves flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for many days. Now this is Hosea. This is what he did. He bought his wife, he bought this woman. And he said, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, David the king, what does that mean? It's talking about the coming Messiah, right? Because obviously David the king has long been gone. He's asleep. He's in his grave, his tomb. But there's the promise of that kingdom of David in the future, right? So that's what that's talking about. So then this is the message that God has Hosea to deliver. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Think about that verse. The message of God that he has Hosea to deliver. He says, there is no truth, there's no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And I thought about that. These three go together, and all are dependent on the knowledge of God. The ESV translated, instead of truth and mercy, it says faithfulness or steadfast love. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love or knowledge of God. At any rate, you know, without the knowledge of God, you don't have any of those things. You know, you don't have any truth without God, knowledge of God, and you don't have any mercy without a knowledge of God. And so what's the result of that? Well, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood, or bloodshed bringeth bloodshed, is what that means. Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and bloodshed begets bloodshed. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. At this time, you know, he's talking about, you know, this is to Israel, the northern kingdom, right? And the northern kingdom never did very well. And one of the things that's going on here is they had false prophets and false priests, you know, priests to the pagan gods. And sometimes these guys were even Levites that had been converted over by the king, or they had been kicked out and he set up a new priesthood. And then they had false prophets. Remember the prophets of Baal? And so on. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We know that verse, don't we? And why do we know it's a lack of knowledge of God? Because up above it told us that there was no knowledge of God in the land. So my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and not lack of knowledge of God. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Remember that God's desire and heart was that all of Israel would be priests for him. I don't know that that's what that means there necessarily. But the priests that were there were not priests for God. And they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Wow. That's pretty heavy duty. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Or it could read, they set their heart on perversity. And the ESV says, they feed on the sin, and it means the sin offering is the word for sin offering. They feed on the sin offering of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. You know, they lust after perversity. They look for ways to be perverse. And it's in their heart. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and the reward them for their doings. You know, and their people shall be like people, like priests. The people follow the priests, don't they? If the priests aren't doing what they're supposed to do, then certainly the people won't for the most part. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. And they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Something. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. See, and here it's the spirit of whoredoms. The whole country was oppressed, at least, if not possessed, was oppressed by a spirit of whoredoms, a spirit that, you know, influenced them to go after false gods. It was, you know, a pretty serious situation and problem. So that's pretty wild. We don't need to read any more of that. It's pretty much a lot of the same stuff. Chapter 5 is a withdrawal from Ephraim by Jehovah, which is another whole story. which we won't get into now, but we will later maybe. Down in chapter 6, well, let's read a little bit. Let's start in chapter 6, verse 4. It says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. He said, you know, I hewed you. I gave you the words by my prophets. And I have slain you by the words of my mouth. Meaning, you know, the words of God's mouth declared his judgments, and they didn't obey. They didn't come back to him. And his judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Verse 6, a very great verse here. He says, For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, think about that. That's a great verse. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. He was more interested in them being merciful than for them to carry out religious things. It's not that these people weren't religious, but they were religious in a bad way. They went with the wrong gods, and they were more interested in the ceremonies and the rituals and the fanciness. And a lot of times, the pagan gods, their rituals and ceremonies were more alluring to the people than the true gods. And what he was really interested in was mercy. And then what else does he say? And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know, it was more important for them to understand and know God's word and carry it out than to bring burnt offerings. You know, and it's so simple, really, isn't it? And we see the same thing today in religion today. It's, you know, people are so concerned with so many rituals and ceremonies, and I have to do this and I have to do that, and they forget about God. And they don't have a relationship with God. They don't walk in the love of God. You know, Jesus Christ made it so simple, right? He said the great, first and great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Well, that's as simple as it gets. You know, it has nothing to do with sacrifices. It has nothing to do with confessions. It has nothing to do with rituals or ceremonies or anything else. Pretty crazy. And we're going to jump over to chapter 9. Just hitting a few highlights here. You're free to go back and read it on your own. Again, talking about Ephraim, and this is pretty interesting right here. Ephraim, and you go through these records here in these chapters, and he talks about Ephraim. Ephraim's one of the 12 tribes, right? Okay, so here he says in verse 13, chapter 9, verse 13, Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Hold your place here. Important. We're going to come back. I want you to go to Revelation, and then we'll see why this is important. Revelation chapter 7. Verse chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 4. And this is where God is numbering Israel, you know, in the last times, right? And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You know, not 144,000 total in heaven, but of Israel. Okay? And this is of Israel of later on, because obviously some of the Israelites, some of the great men of God, they're going to be there. They're going to be at the judgment of the just, right? Because, you know, they've already been judged. But anyway, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and so on. Well, you read that group, but who's missing? Ephraim. There's 12 tribes there, because actually there was that two half tribes, and mentions Joseph. So there were 12 tribes mentioned, but Ephraim is missing. Because, why? Well, what we just read back in Hosea. He said, I'm done with you guys. I will drive them out of my house, verse 15. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. When a plant or a tree dries up at the root, what happens? It's dead. It's done. There's nothing left. No more life in it. No more fruit. No more anything. And that's what happened to Ephraim. So I thought that was pretty interesting. That's where it comes up in Hosea. And that's where God made his judgment of Ephraim. Now, you know, was there somebody in Ephraim down the line that became a believer? Who knows? But that's what it says about the tribe of Ephraim. Let's go to chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 9. And this is the end of this great prophecy by Hosea. And it's God's ultimate blessing on Israel. And it says in verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Yeah, and that's really so true, right? Even us today, we mostly cause our own problems, you know, but God is our help. If we stick with the word, we do okay. When we get off the word, we cause our own demise. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. Remember way back in Samuel, they asked for a king. God was their king. And they didn't want God as their king. They wanted a man. So, you know, kind of telling them the same thing. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. And gave him Saul, right? And took him away. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Wow, so that, you know, what's God promising here? He's promising a saving from death and from the grave, repentance. Though he be a fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all his pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in places, and their women with child shall be ripped up. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his root as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So that's the end, but you know, there's a final blessing to Israel there, and that's pretty great. Now we're going to go to Amos. Woohoo! Doesn't he live out in Lancaster? Uh-huh. Amos? Yeah. I used to meet Jeff Duclos at this diner, and there was a big, I don't know, something, and it was Amos. Mm-hmm. He had like a big statue. It was Amos. Yeah. It was great. So Amos actually lived before Hosea, but I thought we'd hit some of these guys. Some of these prophets at the end here, all we know about them is what they wrote. We don't really know about their lives, but we did see a little bit about Hosea and how he lived, his obedience, and you know, that was a pretty cool thing about Ephraim. And then the final blessing, he spoke about Israel being, you know, having an opportunity to be redeemed. Amos lived previous. He lived more during the time of, well, it tells us, when Uzziah was king and Jeroboam. But he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, but he was apparently from Judah. And we know that from the beginning that he was a herdman, one who tended cattle or oxen. Now, I was reading about him in, you know, some other books, and somebody said he was a sheep herder or a shepherd. But it says in the word that he was a herdman, and the word for herdman is different from the word for shepherd. So, and there's very definitely a distinction. Although he was sent to Israel, his prophecy is much broader, including the whole house of Jacob. The book seems to be divided into four sections, an introduction and then judgments of the surrounding peoples or nations, judgments on Samaria, Jehovah's controversy with the whole house of Jacob, and then the future glory of the Davidic kingdom, meaning, you know, when Christ comes back and rules on the earth. So that's kind of how this Amos works. So we'll start out and we'll read and we'll do some of the first couple of chapters here. See how far we get. Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Woohoo! Well, Tekoa is a village about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And so kings Uzziah and Jeroboam give us kind of a time frame. You can go back in Kings and look them up and read about them. But I want you to go to, hold your place here, and go to Zechariah 14. All we got to do is find it. It's right after Haggai, right before Malachi, next to the last thing, and chapter 14. So it said 2 years before the earthquake. And chapter 14, verse 3, it says, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee, so the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, or Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Wow. So this is a prophecy of the future, but it makes a reference to an earthquake during the time of Uzziah. Goes on to say in verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but in it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day or night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. That's pretty cool. Okay, now we're going to go to 2 Kings. Again. Second Kings 14 and verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So that's Jeroboam. So now we go back to Amos. So we see what the 2 years before the earthquake, and we see who Jeroboam was. And Uzziah was the king of Judah, and he was an okay guy, I guess. So, and then it says in verse 2, and the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. Remember, the first part of this prophecy had to do with judgments of the surrounding peoples and nations. So this is Damascus. He says, "But I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad." And if you were with us way back when we were in Kings, you remember Hazael and Ben-Hadad, you know, gave Judah a lot of trouble, right? And they tried to invade, you know, the Syrians and all that other stuff. "I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away their punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter of Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God." And he goes on, he talks about, you know, more of these peoples and his judgments against them. And these are just these examples of these judgments. And then we get to chapter 2. And God is going to declare his judgment for Judah. And we're going to go see that in verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, and after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Wow. And then we go to chapter 6 and go through, I think, the rest of the chapter, and it has the judgment of Israel. So at this time already, Judah and Israel are separated, right? Judah and Benjamin are the kingdom of Judah, or kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom, and the kingdom of Israel is the northern kingdom, and that's the other tribes. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name." So, you know, what's he saying here? They're selling people off for silver, selling them into slavery or whatever, and for a poor, and the poor for a pair of shoes. And he says, you know, and they pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. They don't take care of the poor people. They turn away the meek, and a man and his father go unto a maid together. They're perverse sexually. They profane the holy word, the holy name of God. "And they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." So they set up, you know, false temples, and they had false gods, and they drank wine there and all kinds of stuff. "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for the prophets and for your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord?" You know, raised up their sons to be prophets and to be Nazarites. Nazarites were what? People that were committed to certain vows. John the Baptist was a Nazarite, right? Samson was a Nazarite. There were others. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink. They were never to drink any strong drink. That was part of their vow. They were not allowed to drink wine. And commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. They didn't want to hear the prophets of God. They didn't want to hear what God had to say, what he had to think. Oh, I skipped the verse, didn't I? I raised up your sons for prophets and for your young men and for Nazarites. It is not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord. He gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. So that's what he said to Israel and Judah. That was their judgment. Then in chapter 3, he begins his whole controversy with the whole, you know, house of Jacob together, Israel and Judah. You know, it's kind of interesting that God speaks of it in this way. It says in verse 3, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you. O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Well, that's a pretty heavy thing. Because why? He chose them to be a special people. He chose them for special blessings more than any other people on the face of the earth because of the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what did they do? They turned their back on him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Wilt a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a stair upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. You know, that's who he speaks to. That's who he gives the information to his prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down the strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. So it goes on and on. It says, verse 13, hear ye and testify of the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in this day I shall visit the transgression of Israel upon him. I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off, and fall to the ground. I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord." So he's being pretty tough here with his people. But why? Because he offered them everything, and they turned their back on him. It's pretty crazy. And, you know, he talks about how he gave his information to the prophets, and they turned away from him. So I think we're going to stop there, because that's where I want to stop. And it'll be too much more to do tonight. Not that we're going to go through the whole thing. We're not. But I think that's good for now. But again, you see these guys. This wasn't an easy job, was it? Because at this time for Amos, everybody was screwed up. Israel was screwed up. Judah was screwed up. And then God says, "Okay, Amos, I want you to go tell him all this stuff." And he's got to pronounce the judgments. And those judgments were probably not well received. You know, first of all, they probably didn't believe him. And second of all, he wasn't telling them something that was pleasant to hear. He was telling them something that was hard to hear. And they wouldn't like that very much. So, but he was obedient to God, and he did what he was told, and God revealed to him the secrets of what was going on. So it's kind of interesting to see these guys and see what they had to put up with and what they had to do. We live in a much easier time, it seems to me. Anyway, so Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, and for what a great God you are. We thank you for the great examples of Hosea and Amos, and that we could just have a little understanding of what they did for you, and how strong they were, and how they stood up to those people. And, you know, as we read these books, that it's your word, it's your God-breathed word that you gave those men at that time. And we read it quickly, and we don't realize the days that went by and the situations they had to endure as they delivered these messages, and the pressure that was put on their lives, and that they just stood faithful and strong. So we thank you, Father, for just opening the eyes of our understanding to get a better appreciation of how great these men were in standing for you, and how it's an example to us that we too can stand. And when we stand for you, God, you bring it to pass. You take care of us. You'll deliver us. You'll watch over us. You'll protect us. So we thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.